And so this afternoon, we're looking at his departure and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. Please turn with me to, first of all, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and then to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and then to Mark 16. This morning, I read the wrong chapter of the Bible. This afternoon, I noticed that I have a wrong reference for the text. And so that means that I'm either a scatterbrain or I'm getting old or a combination of the two, which is kind of scary. But at any rate, it is Mark 16, not Mark 15. Luke 24, beginning at the 50th verse. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now let us turn to Acts chapter 1, reading the verses 9 through 11, and then to Mark's Gospel. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And now Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. We saw the Great Commission last Lord's Day, and this is how Mark's Gospel concludes, verses 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. After spending several years on the battlefield fighting the enemy, soldiers of the Second World War were finally allowed to return home to their families and loved ones. They had witnessed horrible scenes of destruction, misery, and death. They had spent days in the trenches, in the mud, in the swamps, in forests and open fields. They had seen explosions and watched while their enemies and their friends alike perished. Sometimes they suffered from cold or heat, hunger, pain, weariness, loneliness, fear, inadequate footwear, inadequate shelter, inadequate supplies. Sometimes they marched for days on end with little rest, little sleep, and little to show for their efforts. I've read stories of soldiers who said that they knew their duty, yet in their hearts they longed to be home. They knew that they had a responsibility to serve their country, yet they always had a deep longing in their hearts to be back home. When finally the war was over and they received permission to return to their wives, their children, and their friends, there was great happiness. Many of them wept for joy when they finally landed in their own country. In some towns there was singing and shouting and great celebrations. What a blessing to be home. What a blessing to be reunited with loved ones. And what a comfort to know that the battle was over. The warfare was behind them. And the familiar sights and sounds of home were theirs to enjoy. Their homecoming, brothers and sisters, was a wonderful moment. Well, in our text for this afternoon, we read of the homecoming and coronation of the Son of God. The homecoming and coronation of the Son of God. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. According to Luke 24, verse 50, the ascension took place in Bethany. According to Acts 1, verse 12, the ascension took place on the mount called Olivet. The two are not contradictory because Bethany is a village less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives is just beside it. The proximity is mentioned in Luke chapter 19, verse 29, where Luke says, Jesus drew near to Bethany at the mount called Olivet. The two were so close that if someone was on the Mount of Olives, he could be said to be at Bethany. And so the departure of the Lord Jesus took place about 2 miles from Jerusalem, from the place where Jesus had often met with his disciples, the Mount of Olives. Now, as we consider the ascension of the Lord Jesus, I want to set before you this afternoon two things. First, what the ascension meant for Jesus. What the ascension meant for Jesus. Second, what the ascension meant for the disciples. What the ascension meant for the disciples and for us today. For Jesus, the ascension into heaven was a homecoming. A homecoming. This morning we read about the birth of Jesus from Luke chapter 2. Jesus' conception and birth marked the beginning of his humiliation. In his state of humiliation, Jesus laid aside the divine majesty which was his from eternity. He gave up the status which he had in heaven and came into this sin-polluted world. From the beginning of his life to the end of his life, he suffered in many ways. He suffered because of opposition and hostility. He suffered because of the unbelief of Israel. He suffered because of the unfaithfulness of Israel's religious leaders. He suffered because of demonic activity. He suffered because of temptation. And he also suffered because of the limitations of his human flesh. Before the incarnation, Jesus received the worship of the angels. But during the course of his life, he was hated, insulted, rejected, misunderstood, and forsaken. He came willingly into this world because he knew that he had a battle to fight. He had to overcome sin and Satan in order to redeem a people for himself. In Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question is asked, what do you understand by the word suffered in the Apostles' Creed? Suffered. The answer? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Jesus' whole life was one of suffering. In our study of Mark's gospel over the last year and a half, we have seen repeatedly how Jesus was opposed, hated, tested, falsely accused, and finally arrested, condemned, beaten, mocked, and crucified. Chapters 14 and 15 record the most intense moments of his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the Sanhedrin, before Pontius Pilate, at the hands of the Roman soldiers who put a crown of thorns on his head and then proceeded to strike him on the head with a reed. They spat on him and mocked him, and then he was led away to be crucified, where on the cross he was treated as the scum of mankind, and finally suffered the hellish agony of the curse of God for the sake of his people. Congregation, Jesus' life was one of pain and sorrow, living in a sin-cursed world where he suffered from the repeated assaults of Satan, from the hatred and unbelief of his covenant people, and from the foolishness of his own disciples was beyond our ability to comprehend. His loneliness must have been oppressive and crushing. One theologian pointed out that because of his ethical perfection and his passion for righteousness and holiness and truth, the causes of suffering were far more numerous for him than they are for us. No one could feel the poignancy of pain and grief and moral evil as Jesus could. No one could feel the poignancy of pain and grief and moral evil as Jesus could. Jesus descended from glory to shame. He lived in Nazareth for almost 30 years as a nobody. When he began his public ministry, there were very few who acknowledged his lordship. And at the end of his life, he bore the wrath of God against the sin of his people. He was forsaken by heaven and earth. Then, congregation, listen. For Jesus, the ascension was a most glorious homecoming. When he ascended into heaven, he left the conditions of earth and resumed his place with the Father. He left the pain, the shame, the humiliation, and the sorrow. And he once again received the praises of the angels in the immediate presence of the Father. When Jesus ascended, he left the life of a servant and entered the glories of kingship. Verse 19 says that he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand is the place of distinction and power. It represents authority and active rule. The right hand of God is the seat of honor and authority. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The abuse and insults that he endured on earth were replaced with the songs of the angels. And the songs of the angels, listen, the songs of the angels now go beyond that which was sung before his incarnation. For you see, a new stanza has been added. A new stanza has been added. Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell. And as he ascended to the right hand of God, the angels could sing the new stanza, praising him for his marvelous works of completed redemption. Moreover, as Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, he ascended as the God-man. Prior to his incarnation, Jesus was not the God-man. But when he ascended, he did not ascend with the type of humanity that he had while he was on this earth. His humanity at the right hand is perfected humanity. The weakness, the fatigue, and earthly limitations of his earthly body were forever cast aside as he ascended to his Father's right hand. Congregation, what did the ascension mean for Jesus? It was the beginning of a glorious, heavenly exaltation as the God-man in the presence of his Father. For Jesus, it was an ascent of joy because it was a return to his Father who is infinitely glorious. It was a return to the Father whom Jesus loved and longed to be with. The ascension was a glorious reunion of Father and Son. When Jesus was on the cross, the severed communion between the Father and the Son was dreadful. When Jesus bore the curse of the Father, it caused him to cry out with great anguish. But when Jesus ascended, Father and Son were reunited. Wonderfully, gloriously reunited. What a reunion it was when the Son came home. Never had there been such a joyful and celebrated reunion. John Piper once said, I quote, "If the myriads of angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, what must they have done when the Son came home whose blood bought all those repentant sinners?" If the myriads of angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents, what must they have done when the Son came home whose blood bought all those repentant sinners? Brothers and sisters, when Jesus ascended, he was coming home. His prayer, John 17, was answered. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When Jesus ascended, he rose to the seat of cosmic authority. He was crowned as King of Kings. He was elevated to the role as cosmic King. And in Revelation 5, we hear the angels rejoice over his position of glory, honor, dominion, and power. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. What did the ascension mean for Jesus? It meant victory. It meant kingship. It meant reunion. It meant fellowship. It meant celebration. It meant power and universal dominion. It meant heavenly exaltation as the God-man. And it meant receiving the worship of all the heavenly host. But then secondly, what did the ascension mean for the disciples? What did the ascension mean for the disciples? In John chapter 16, when Jesus told the disciples before his death that he would be departing, the disciples were filled with sorrow. Sorrow filled their heart. They didn't want him to leave. They didn't want him to go away. And they certainly couldn't comprehend how his departure could be to their advantage. Jesus said to them in John chapter 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. The disciples had a hard time believing it. How is that possible? How is it to our advantage that the Lord Jesus is going to go away? How could Jesus' departure possibly be for their good? And yet, when we read the actual accounts of the ascension, we learn that the disciples, instead of weeping, were actually filled with joy. Luke's gospel tells us that as Jesus was carried up into heaven, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. In John 16, their heart was filled with sorrow. But in Luke 24, their heart was filled with great joy. Why the change? What has happened? Why did the ascension cause such great joy? Now, there were probably several reasons for their joy. First, the disciples were given the assurance that they would see him again. They were given the assurance that they would see him again. From Acts 1, verse 11, we learn that after Jesus had departed, two angels said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The disciples were assured that this was not the end. The departure of Jesus was not final. They would see him again. There could be joy in Jesus' absence, for the separation was not final. Brothers and sisters, the fact that our ascended Lord is coming again should fill all of us with great joy. When one of your loved ones departs on a long journey, you're encouraged by the hope that one day you will be reunited. You are encouraged by the hope that one day you'll be together again. You look forward with eagerness to being together. That was the assurance given to the disciples when Jesus ascended. And that is the assurance given to every believer. Jesus will come again. Jesus will come again. But it was not only the assurance of reunion that filled the disciples with joy, but more importantly, it was the knowledge of Jesus' blessing upon them. Luke's gospel says that while Jesus was parting from them, he blessed them. He blessed them. Before Jesus ascended, he gave his disciples, his church, the Great Commission. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He gave them a monumental task to accomplish. But then as he departed, he blessed them. He left them with a permanent reminder that his blessing rested upon the church so that they would have all that they needed to accomplish their task. Now, brothers and sisters, when the priests of Israel ministered in the temple, it was their practice to bless the people after the sacrifice was brought. The people would be gathered outside in the temple square, and as the smoke of the altar and the incense was still rising upwards, the priest would come out and lift up his hands. The priest would lift up his hands and he would pronounce the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And after the benediction, the people would say, Amen. Well, congregation, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he ascended with the outstretched hands over his disciples as the true high priest. He blessed his young infant church. As the high priest, he had offered the perfect sacrifice for sin, and as he parted, he gave them his full priestly blessing. By his own sacrifice, he had reconciled them to God. And now as he parted, he raised his hands in blessing. It was not a blessing based upon the shed blood of oxen, sheep, or bulls. It was a blessing based upon the blood of the Lamb of God, the one true sacrifice. As high priest, his blessing came upon his people, and that blessing would remain upon his church till he comes again. The disciples could return to Jerusalem knowing that the infant church was under the outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was permanently under his blessing. There was no greater farewell gift that Jesus could have given them. Brothers and sisters, the outstretched arms of blessing are still an encouragement for us today. Sometimes the challenges for the church of Jesus Christ are great. Sometimes the work is difficult and the threats of the enemy are many. But the parting blessing of the Lord Jesus is a reminder that through him, the church can go on. Through him, the church can go into all the world and bring the gospel to every creature. Through him, the church can carry out the Great Commission. The very last verse of Mark's gospel, we read that after Jesus was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Because of the parting blessing of the ascending Christ, the church was encouraged in their task to faithfully serve the Lord till Jesus comes again. As he was taken up, his arms remained extended, reminding us that his blessing upon his church is continuous. It is permanent. It will never cease. Congregation, you today are still under the outstretched arms, so to speak. The outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus, you are under his blessing. And it is only because of his blessing that you can do the work that he calls you to do. It is only because of his blessing that the Church of Jesus Christ can exist. A continuous stream of blessing flows over the church throughout the centuries. And we are reminded of that blessing every Lord's Day again when we receive the blessing of the Lord through his ordained servants at the close of our worship services. At the close of every worship service, we receive his benediction, and we are reminded that he has placed his church under his continuous care, and he therefore calls us to continuous service and continuous praise. What did the ascension mean for the disciples? It meant that they would always be under his blessing. And that through their heavenly high priest, the stream of blessing would never run dry. Now, brothers and sisters, how was it that the disciples were blessed by the ascended Lord? Well, before his death, Jesus promised his disciples that after his departure, he would send what? The Holy Spirit. He said, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. From the right hand of the Father, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon his church. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church remains strong and steadfast. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was directly tied to Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. It was a fulfillment of the promise of Jesus, if I depart, I will send him to you. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter rose and preached the sermon by the power of the Spirit, he explained the phenomenon of Pentecost as the result of the exaltation of Christ in his ascension. Listen to Peter's words in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the work of the ascended Christ. It was the work of the ascended Lord Jesus from the right hand of the Father. From his position at the right hand of God, Jesus authorized the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it was through the Spirit that the disciples became such bold and mighty preachers of the gospel. Before Pentecost, they were a group of weak and cowardly men. But after Pentecost, they were completely changed. Instead of hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews, as they did after the crucifixion, the disciples stood before thousands and openly preached the word. With great boldness, they called the multitudes to repentance and faith. They rebuked the Jews for their hardness of heart and pointed them to their need of Christ. Pentecost revealed that the ascension of Jesus was certainly not a step backwards, but it was a great stride ahead. They were not cut off from their Lord, but they were wonderfully united to him. They were wonderfully united with him through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the triune God was present with them. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were equipped and empowered to serve their King. As the disciples proclaimed the word on the day of Pentecost and beyond the day of Pentecost, it was plain to see that they labored under the outstretched arms of the ascended Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ today continues to be blessed with the presence and the power of the Spirit of Christ. It is by the Spirit that hearts are transformed. It is by the Spirit that lives are convicted, that individuals are changed. It's by the Spirit that men, women, and children repent of their sins. It's by the Spirit that we understand the Word of God. It's by the Spirit that we understand the work of Christ. It's by the Spirit that people are added to the church. And it's by that Spirit that Christians receive the gifts to serve the King, to advance His kingdom, and to build His church. At Christmas time, Christians often become very sentimental about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And certainly the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very significant event. We praise God for the birth of His Son. We praise God for the incarnation. But I believe it is correct to say that the ascension is the culmination of the earthly ministry of Jesus and is just as important as His birth. The birth of Christ is meaningless without the death of Christ. And the death of Christ would be a terrible tragedy without the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, we would be left with a dead Christ who has no power to save. A crucifixion without a resurrection is a sad defeat. But the resurrection of Christ is incomplete without the ascension of Christ, for it is through the ascension that Jesus was crowned as Lord of the universe. And it's because of the ascension that the Spirit of God has now come upon His people. If there had been no ascension, there would be no Pentecost. And if there was no Pentecost, the church would be completely powerless because it is the Spirit of Christ who gives life to the church. And it's the Spirit of Christ who leads the church into all truth. Yes, the birth of Jesus is very important. Emmanuel, God with us. The eternal God took on human flesh. He became one of us. He tabernacled among us. But the birth of Christ must lead to the death of Christ. And the death of Christ must lead to the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ must lead to the ascension of Christ. The significance of the ascension is often overlooked in Christian circles. And that is unfortunate. That is unfortunate. For the ascension of Jesus is a redemptive event of profound significance. It marks Jesus' highest point of exaltation prior to the glory of His return. It marks His coronation as King of Kings. And it leads to that important day of Pentecost, when the ascended King blessed His church, the presence and power of His Holy Spirit. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, the ascension of our Lord Jesus to the right hand of God is also significant because He is now in the presence of His Father as our advocate. He is in the presence of the Father as our defense attorney. We have a wonderful illustration of this in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Turn with me, please, for a moment in your Bibles to Acts, chapter 7. This is the passage that records the persecution and martyrdom of that faithful man, Stephen. Stephen was faithfully carrying out the Great Commission. He was doing what his master told him to do. He was preaching the gospel. He was convicting people through that very penetrating word. He had been preaching the gospel to his fellow Jews. He was pointing out to them their sins and calling them to faith in Jesus. But his bold testimony got him into deep trouble. Look down to verse 54. Verse 54, Acts 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. The audience became extremely annoyed with him, and their tempers began to get the better of them. They wanted to tear him to pieces. They wanted to silence his testimony as soon as possible. But in the midst of the hatred and anger against Stephen, the Lord was at work. And in verse 55, He gave to Stephen a very special glimpse into heaven. Verse 55 says, "But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." At this critical moment, the Lord encouraged Stephen by enabling him to see beyond the threatening situation that he was in into the glory of heaven. And as Stephen gazed into heaven, he saw not only the glory of God, but he also saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw Jesus in his glorified state. The thing I want you to notice here is that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Do you see that? Ordinarily, we speak of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, and we do so for good reason. The reason we emphasize the fact that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God is because a seated priest is the guarantee of a finished work. The priests of the Old Covenant never sat down because their task was never done. There were no chairs in either the tabernacle or the temple because their task was never complete. Jesus' offering was perfect and complete. And therefore, it is said of Jesus that he sat down at the right hand of God. No further work of atonement is necessary. Well, why then did Stephen see Jesus standing at the right hand? Because Jesus stood as Stephen's advocate, his defense attorney, pleading his case before the Father. He was standing as his defender and witness before the throne of God. The correct posture for a defense attorney is the standing posture. Jesus stood before the throne in defense of his servants. Stephen had been confessing Christ before men, and now he saw the ascended Christ confessing his name before the Father. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." As Stephen gazed into heaven, he saw Jesus standing as his advocate before the throne of God. Jesus stood in his defense and prevailed. In the earthly court, Stephen was condemned. In a few moments, he would be stoned to death. But in the supreme court, the heavenly court, Stephen was acquitted. You see, brothers and sisters, this is another blessing of the ascension. If you, like Stephen, are trusting in the sacrifice and death of Christ, then you have a defense attorney who pleads your case in heaven in the presence of the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Paul said in Romans 8, 34, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The author of Hebrews said, "He ever lives to make intercession for us." Congregation, if you are trusting in the sacrifice and death of Christ, then you may be assured that the Lord Jesus himself rises to your defense and pleads your case in heaven. The Lord Jesus declares that you are his, that he has laid down his life for you, and you will never perish. So what did the ascension mean for the disciples? And what does the ascension mean for the church? And what does the ascension mean for you? And why is the ascension a beautiful way to close Mark's gospel? Brothers and sisters, Christians are under the outstretched arms of the victorious King Priest. Christians receive the Spirit of the ascended Lord, and through the power of the Spirit, we have the ability to carry forward the Great Commission. And as Christians, we have an advocate in the presence of the Father, one who rises to our defense. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And finally, the ascension is significant because even now, Jesus is preparing a place for those who love him. Jesus is preparing a place for those who love him. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus ascended into heaven to the right hand of God, and from his place in heaven, he is preparing a place for all who love him. If you love him, then he is preparing a place for you. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't that a comforting thought? He's preparing a place for you. And therefore, congregation, yes, we rejoice. We rejoice over the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. But let us also rejoice over the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God. He's no longer a helpless baby in a smelly feeding trough. He's the exalted Lord of glory. He's the King who directs us through life, who empowers us for service, and who will one day bring us into the Father's presence. Worship the Lord Jesus, no longer an infant. Worship him as King of the universe, the living, reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. To him be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father, it's a great way to conclude this Gospel of Mark, to see that the one who suffered so much from the beginning of his life to the end, that this one has returned home. Oh Lord, what he endured for our sake is beyond our understanding. We can't understand it, Lord. We can't begin to comprehend what our Lord Jesus endured in leaving the glory of heaven and coming into this sin-polluted world. Our Father, we thank you for this revelation that he has not remained in this sin-polluted world, but that he ascended as the God-man into glory. That the angels have a new stanza to sing. That he's been crowned as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, we pray then that as your church, we may remember always the extended hands of blessing of the ascended Lord. Knowing, Lord, that from the ascended King, there flows a stream of blessing upon the church that will never run dry. Help us to focus on that and remember it. Lord, sometimes we become discouraged. We see darkness in our nation. We see darkness amongst so many who claim to be Christians. And we sometimes become discouraged. But Lord, help us to remember those extended hands of blessing. The blessing of the true great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending forth the Holy Spirit from the right hand of the Father. That we today may be empowered, that we today may receive the gifts of the Spirit in order to labor in your church, in order to minister to one another. Oh, our Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would continue to provide strength to each one here and to this church and to the council of this church, to lead your people aright, to guide your church in the way of righteousness and truth, and to, by your strength, also, Lord, have a role in fulfilling that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our advocate at the right hand, that you are our defense attorney. We thank you for that great picture that you give us through the death of Stephen, being able to look into that heavenly courtroom and to see his advocate rising in his defense, his advocate, his defense attorney who prevailed. Help us to remember, Lord, the blessings as your people that we have an advocate in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then, Lord, may we labor, may we be found faithful when the Lord Jesus comes again. We're looking forward to that final step in the exaltation of our Lord Jesus as he comes with great power and glory. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, we pray. Amen.